So I preached 2 weeks ago on the extent of sin. And the next sermon in my series would be the punishment for sin. And though I will sometime, I just didn't feel like preaching on hell just now. So I thought about, I preached on one extreme, the extent of sin. And I thought, you know, how fitting would it be to preach on the other extreme and talk about comprehending the love of Christ. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and the purpose of his prayer is that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Dan just preached on this. But the road that he takes to get them to that fullness is that they might comprehend the love of Christ. Let me read to you Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, so before I go further into this, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this morning that we can be here. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside. And we just pray that as we talk about the love of Christ, it would be as sunshine on our hearts. Amen. I feel like the volume is slightly loud. Does everybody else feel that way? I can't remember. It's going to be the... Here, Noah's coming. I know when I look at it, but I don't know when I say it. Thank you, Noah. So Paul wants us to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. For the purpose of illustration, I want you to think of the Amazon River. And I don't know what the facts are, but it is a wide river. It is long, and it is deep. But this illustration is weak because Paul had the last dimension. Paul had, four dimensions, and the river only has three. The only way to fully enter into the understanding of that fourth dimension, you'd have to think of yourself as a fish in the river. You would have water above you, water below you, water on both sides, and water behind you, and water in front of you. Then you would have all dimensions that Paul speaks of when he says, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. It only takes one pail of water to get you quite wet. But put yourself in the Amazon River and try to comprehend it. But this morning, we want to comprehend the love of Christ. And love can be measured in a number of different ways. Mostly by how far it reaches, how long it lasts, and the price it will pay. So those are the three things that I want to look at today. How far love reaches, how long it lasts, and the price it will pay. God not only loves the lovely, but he loves his enemies, and he loves them forever. So first, how far love reaches. When we consider how far love reaches, we have to look in two directions. One, we have to look toward God and see how high and holy God is. And then we have to look at ourselves and see how filthy and unlovable we are. My favorite verse that I talk about all the time, one of my very favorite verses, contains both sides of this concept. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Last Love Feast, I talked about this transaction. Christ, who is perfect and righteous, perfect in righteousness and holiness, traded his perfection for your filthiness. That is the love of Christ. And as I mentioned, I preached 2 weeks ago on the extent of sin. I wanted to make you feel the surface of how sinful we are. We talked about mass murderers, evil dictators, cannibals. And I hope I expressed to you that you're no better. All human beings are that sinful on the inside. Now listen to this verse. Romans 5:6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was in Africa the first time, I spent a couple days with a little church of black people who are mostly new converts. And I was sitting around in a little group of young men, and we were talking about the love of God. And one of the men said, "God is so high above us that it's like we are ants to him. For God to love us would be equal to us loving ants." And I was happy to open my Bible to him and show him that his concept was very biblical. Only the Bible uses worms. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus said something that helps us distinguish between human love and divine love. He said in Luke 6:32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them." It is normal for a mother to love her children. It is normal to love someone who is handsome and charming. It is human to love people who are lovable. But it is divine to love the unlovable. Now remember, we are to God as worms are to us. In God's eyes, no human being is lovable. God didn't love us because he just couldn't resist it, but because God is love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. It is human to love those that love you, but God loved us while we were his enemies. While you were breathing God's air, eating God's food, living on God's earth, but serving yourself of all God's resources, God loved you. While you spurned God's love, despised God's people, and hated God's law, God loved you. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I've tried to express the depth to which God's love reaches. But now let's turn for a moment and look the other direction and see how far it came from. It is amazing to think that God's love reaches down to the filthy humanity that we are. And it only gets more amazing when we stop and think about how holy God is. It is understandable when a mother loves her baby because the distance spanned by that love isn't very great. When God loves that same child, it's actually a different story. Because the greatness of the gulf that was spanned by God's love is incredible. For God to love you, his love has to reach from the infinite perfection all the way down to the filth and scum of humanity. God's holiness is the only attribute is his only attribute that is given a threefold emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We find in Habakkuk 1:13 another verse that I like to quote all the time. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. This is the God we're dealing with, who can't bear to look on iniquity. If we understand how holy God is and how disgusting sin is to him, we would marvel that he loves us. If you take a rubber band, the further you stretch it, the thinner it gets, until eventually it breaks. But God's love can be stretched from the height of infinite perfection all the way down to the lowest sinner on earth without beginning to weaken. Second, the second thing we have to look at to comprehend the love of Christ, after how far it reaches, is the price it will pay. We have an American proverb that says, it is a good friend who will bail you out of jail, but your best friend is the one sitting next to you saying that was awesome. And my commentary on that proverb is that though the person sitting next to you might be your better friend, the person bailing you out of jail probably loves you more. Because his love had farther to reach, and it cost him more. The price love is willing to pay is the concept John is building on when he writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You want to understand the love of God? Then consider the price he paid. His only Son. A perfect Son. God so loved that he gave would be a statement in and of itself. But what did he give? His only Son. And that takes this to a whole new level. The Father gave his only Son. A perfect Son. And then Jesus freely gave himself. We find in Corinthians that Paul, in trying to help the Corinthians be more giving themselves, he calls to their attention how much Christ gave for them. And he writes, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now I want to call your attention to Paul's argument as a means for you to comprehend the love of God. And I've gone over some of this before, so if you recognize some of my arguments, forgive me. Jesus was rich, but he was willing to forsake all that he might make us rich. I just quoted earlier that he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see an exchange there where Jesus in his perfect holiness and righteousness trades that with us to make us righteous. And he takes our sin upon him. Here we find that our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, yet he took on poverty that he might make us rich. That is the price Jesus was willing to pay to love you and me. So let's look at a few of these things. He was rich in wealth. We have in Psalm 50, verse 7 through 15, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Jesus was rich. He owned the entire world, the cattle on a thousand hills. And he who created every goose that ever lived found himself on this earth without a pillow to lay his head on. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He became poor that we might walk the golden streets. That is the price he was willing to pay to love you. Jesus was rich in authority. He had myriads of angels at his command. But he left all and became subject to his earthly parents. Joseph and Mary told him what to do, and he listened to them. But just a little earlier, he was at the right hand of the Father, telling the angels what to do, and they listened to him. Jesus gave up his authority that he had by right and made himself subject to his own creation, who handled him shamefully and killed him. Jesus gave up his authority that he might make us kings and priests to God. That is the price he was willing to pay to love you. He was rich in beauty. He was the royal son of Almighty God. Yet when he came to this earth, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He became poor that we might receive beauty for our ashes. Jesus took upon himself the form of a man and had his visage marred more than any man. Jesus had his face so disfigured that you couldn't recognize him as a human being. And he did it so he could give you beauty for your ashes. That is the price he was willing to pay to love you. He was rich in power. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Yet this mighty Creator, who made the worlds by his spoken word, lay an infant wrapped in a cloth, unable to lift his head, unable to take care of himself. He who spoke the worlds into existence learned how to walk. He who designed the path for the sun in the universe found himself that little child laying in a manger. He who feeds the cattle on a thousand hills found himself being fed by the hand of Mary. That is the price he was willing to pay to love you. Jesus was rich in love. Find me a man who has everything that a man could want in wealth and in power, but he's lacking love, and he will not be satisfied. In Proverbs 8:23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled and before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet I had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Jesus lived in perfect harmony with the Father for eternity past. But he left all. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He left perfect love behind and came to this earth where he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Then to make it worse, not only did he leave the Father to live in a place where he was rejected by men, but when he took your sins on mine on his shoulders, God turned his back on him. The very one that he was brought up with and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He had his back turned on by. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was rich in love, but he gave it up that you might be loved. That is the price he was willing to pay to love you. When Paul, in giving his description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, or the first thing he says is, "Charity suffereth long," and the last thing he says is, "Charity never faileth." This brings us to our third point, how long love lasts. Even Shakespeare said, love is not love that alters when an altercation finds. But back in Corinthians, we have in Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. When you push this description of love to its farthest possible meaning, you will only have begun to understand the love of God. God is eternal, and God is love. With human love, you might do something wrong and turn your best friend into your worst enemy, because human love has the potential to fail. God's love cannot fail because He already loved you at the very bottom. He loved you when you were already His enemy. You cannot sink below the reach of God's love. You can reject God's love, but you cannot sink below its reach. At the end of the day, God will satisfy His holiness at the expense of His love, but not the other way around. You may drop into hell, but God loved you the whole way there. The price God paid to redeem you should be enough to win anybody's heart. God is eternal, and God is love. God tells us to love our enemies because He does it perfectly. There is nothing you can do to stop God's love. Becoming His enemy won't do it. You already were, and He loved you anyway. Sinning won't do it. You already did, and He loved you anyway. Being a worm won't do it. You already are, and He loves you anyway. And once you accept that love, a promise is given that applies to you. We read in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in closing, I want you to imagine a river flowing into a desert. The sand is so hot and dry that the water doesn't flow out the other side, but the river is completely consumed. That's human love. Now imagine God's throne as the fountainhead of that river, inexhaustible, unmeasurable, able to water the desert of this earth with the crystal pure waters of infinite love. I've tried to help you comprehend the love of God, but as Paul said, the love of God passeth knowledge. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul's hope for the Ephesians was prayer. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then I would like to close with prayer, and it's a little early, so I think we'll sing a few more songs. Father, we thank you for loving us. And we pray that you would help us to comprehend the love of Christ. Open up our hearts to see how far your love has reached, the price you are willing to pay. And help us to see how long your love lasts and how nothing can end it. Amen.